Good morning. Welcome to worship. It is good to be together. As we prepare our hearts to worship this morning, would you hear these words from Psalm 34? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Look to him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed. This poor soul cried and was heard by the Lord, and was saved from every trouble. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. Would you pray with me? Father God, we have come to this place to exalt your name together. We have come to this place, oh God, because we believe, along with the psalmist, that you hear our cries. That you see us in our places of trouble and you hold us near and you lift us up. We have come to worship you, O God, because you are good and you are worthy of the songs that we sing. You are worthy of our very lives, O God. And so we are here, God, because you've called us here. You've called us to join the saints and the angels around your throne in lifting you up and magnifying you, and it is our joy to do so. And so, Father, we ask that in this place that you would open our hearts to your presence that is right here among us. And all those places that we need encouragement, would you bring it, God? In those places that we need renewal, would you breathe into us? In those places where we are afraid, would you give us courage? In those places where we are doubting, would you bring faith? Father God, in those places where we just haven't heard your voice in so long, would you open our ears to hear you? We are your children, and you're a good father. And so would you speak, O Lord, for we're listening. Would you move, O Lord, because we are here to encounter you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, then you might want to also put a finger in Exodus chapter 20. Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Then Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8, this is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Do you pray with me? And now, Father God, as we turn to your word, we do so believing that these are indeed the words of life, that you have actually given us all that we might need for the good living of these days. We turn to your word, O God, believing that you know our heart's deepest needs and that you want us to be well. And so we turn to your word, O God, with humility and trust, asking you to not only show us the way, but give us the obedience and the faith to walk in it. Would your Spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do, oh God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we finish up this morning, I said we were doing it last week, our series on healing, but I had to do just one more. That always happens that way. Because I was thinking sometimes our best thing with healing is to not get messed up in the first place, right? And then if you talk to a doctor and you ask, I would say 10 out of 10 doctors, what is the best cure for sickness? You know what they would say? Prevention. Prevention. Do what you can to stop it, whatever it is, before it starts. Cut out the donuts before diabetes is an issue. Practice stretching before you tear that muscle. Get into the habit of deleting those emails written in anger before you break that relationship. Before we enter into the mess, whatever the mess is, if there's a way to prevent it from ever happening in the first place, try that. That's good. God heals. Spent 2 months looking at this truth that God heals, and thanks be to God for that, right? And yet also, so many times, God shows us how to keep from getting broken and sick in the first place. And so let's look at that. Because if we can uncover that, the prevention, that's always going to be the best way. We would escape a whole lot of hurt and pain and regret if we can figure out this thing called prevention. What we're talking about this morning is God's great idea for preventing the brokenness. This thing called Sabbath. What is Sabbath? And why don't we do it? And what if we actually did? Those are the questions we're going to play with this morning. I was listening recently to this guy named A.J. Swoboda. He wrote a book called Subversive Sabbath that I read in the last year, and it just rocked my world, so I've been following him, listening to him. He's a great scholar, and he does a lot of work on this thing called Sabbath. And in this talk, he was reflecting on a conversation he recently had with one of his friends who had been an admiral in the Navy for close to 40 years. And this friend was talking to him about this phenomenon that he said people have seen in military history. He said, if you compare the veterans who fought in World War II and those who came back who fought in Vietnam, he said, you find two very different stories. He said, those who fought in World War II, when they came back, by and large, he said, they were happy. He said, after those years of World War II, marital abuse rates absolutely plummeted, as did drug abuse rates. He said, as a nation, we had defeated evil and the culture together was in this euphoric high of sorts. And so these soldiers, they all came back pretty much happy. And what did they do? But they started having a whole bunch of kids with their wives because they were happy. And that's what you do when you're happy. You have kids. These were the baby boomers, the product of a people who came back happy. Compare this to Vietnam, and it's a very different story. When these men came back, depression, PTSD at a sky high in our nation. Drug abuse, one of the greatest heroin epidemics we've ever seen, follow the Vietnam War. Drug abuse went way up, and having children plummeted. So many of the Vietnam vets never had families. this retired Navy admiral, he said that there's one theory that's kind of going around in military scholarly circles about why the World War II vets came back healthy and why the Vietnam vets came back and struggled so much. And he said, you know, we're kind of seeing that there was this one big difference. He said, in Vietnam, when the men stopped fighting, they were put on a plane and they were back in their living rooms in like 3 days. From the jungle to their living room, just like that. And he said, in World War II, whenever they finished fighting, what did these guys do? But they got put on boats. And they sat on these boats going across the ocean for up to 2 months. He said, what do you do when you sit on a boat for 2 months? You cry. And you grieve. And you tell your story. And you process what has happened to you. This admiral said that literally there was this entire generation that was lost because they were never given permission or opportunity to cry and to process what has happened, to simply rest. This is our culture's struggle for health today. We don't take time to slow down. We're waiting for someone to give us permission, and we're realizing it's not going to happen. We just run from one battle, from one crisis, from one order to the next. No rest, no reflection. We are losing ourselves in this sickness. We're all just so tired, so exhausted. We're all just this close to being broken in two. We're so fragile. Because we just don't rest. And yet, deep down, we long for that rest, don't we? There is something in our spirits that absolutely knows that we need it. You remember when 9/11 happened? Remember that? What did our country do when that happened? For just like a moment, a day, a week, everyone stopped. Everyone left school, everyone left work, everyone went home, and we just gathered around with our loved ones, and we prayed together, and we watched together, and we knew in that moment that everything else around us could simply wait. It took a crisis to remind our souls what we need to be okay in a world that is not okay. We need to stop, come together, slow down. You remember last March when this pandemic was first beginning to spread and everything shut down all at once? Remember that? And remember when at first we thought it was probably going to just be a couple weeks or so? Remember that? We had no idea what we were in for. But we thought that for those 2 weeks, you know, we would just work from home. We would just do school from home. It would be okay. For just a couple weeks, we would cancel all of our practices. We would cancel all our meetings, and we would just stay put. We didn't know what was around the corner, that those 2 weeks would become a whole entire year. But do you remember how you felt at first? At first. Didn't we all feel at least some sense of relief? Like we all of a sudden had permission given to us to just rest and not feel guilty about it. We had this permission to just stay home without this internal fear that we were somehow missing something that everybody else was in on. You remember that? At first, our hearts were full of this spirit of expectation. We were wondering, is God going to meet us in this place when we slow down and we just rest? And we didn't know because we had never tried it before. But we wondered. And together, we sensed if maybe we weren't made for this kind of thing. For days, for seasons of just rest. Anne Lamott, one of my favorite authors, she once said something very simple. She said, pretty much everything in the world will work again if you just unplug it for a few minutes. And she said, including you. And that's true. You see, all these reflections, they tell us that there is something deep inside of us that actually knows how to be well. in this world we live in that is increasingly unwell. There is something within us that God has given to us that whispers when we're listening, hey, there's another way. There's another way. There's a better way. You don't have to fall victim to those worlds that will run you ragged and then forget about you the second that you're not useful anymore. You have been made for more. You are more than what you do. God calls to us, let me show you the real way to live. It's this way that was built into creation by the Creator himself. This is called the Sabbath way. When we read our creation story in Genesis 1, there are all kinds of things that make this creation story different from any other creation story in the ancient Near East. One of those is that everything that God creates is good. That's unique to our scriptures. Our God's story is the only story that is only full of total goodness and creation and nothing else. If you read all of Genesis 1, at the end of every one of those days, it's kind of funny. God sits back and takes a look at what he's done and gives himself a big pat on the back. He's like, hey, good job, God. Good job, self. I did it again. I did it again. This is so good. I did it. I made something beautiful. I made something perfect. I made something great. All of Genesis 1, this beautiful chorus, what it is it's God inviting us to just celebrate and enjoy his goodness with him. And only this creation story, of all the ancient creation stories, only this creation story has a God who gives his people a day off. That's it. When we ignore that, we live into all the other pagan creation stories. Only our creation story has a God who created into the universe itself a day off for his people. A day to rest and to simply enjoy the presence of God. And if you read all of Genesis 1 and then those first few verses of Genesis 2, do you notice where this rest comes into the play? It comes in on Adam and Eve's very first day of existence. God creates them on day 6. I mean, they're just kind of getting born. And then on day 7, he says, okay, now rest with me. All that dominion, watching over the animals, all that can come later. For now, just come and enjoy me before you do anything else. Our God asks his people, just delight in me. See, all the other ancient gods, they told the humans just to get to work, work, work. We, my friends, worship the God who invented the weekend. And 4 out of 4 kids said the weekend is good. God did that. God did that. We love the God who has invited us to take time to just enjoy who he is first. Not as an afterthought, first. We follow the God who created us, not primarily because he wanted to use us for his dirty work on earth, but we follow the God who created us because he actually just wanted us. He wanted us to know him and to love him and to delight in him as he knows and loves and delights in us. We worship the God who put into the very foundations of creation rest before work. We start in a womb. Do you know what you're doing in that womb for 9 months before you ever take a breath? Nothing. You're just hanging out, floating around. That's it. And like kids for like their first, well, nowadays 25 years, they do nothing. They just eat your food and take long naps. We rest before we work. It's built into creation. We have this God who put into his creation delight before duty, being before doing, just loving him before frantically trying to please him. We worship the God who actually knows what's best for us. the God who actually knows what our hearts need to be well. We worship the God who created the Sabbath. And what a gift it is. An unopened gift by most of us, but what a gift it is. So what is the Sabbath, we ask? Simple. It's just one day each week. Literally, one full day every single week that we intentionally cease from labor and we simply enjoy our God. That's it. That's it. God asked for that one day a week that we stop all of those things that pull us in 1,000 different directions and we simply give ourselves to resting in God with the people that He has given us to love. It's just one day. It's just one day that we put errands and meetings and productivity and Netflix binges on the shelf. And instead, we shout out with every ounce of our being, Jesus is Lord of my life and nothing else. And I am happy to love my Jesus with all I've got on this one day. That's all He's asking for. Just that one day. Doesn't it sound wonderful? Doesn't it sound like just the thing that will keep us from wearing ourselves so thin? Doesn't it sound like just the thing that'll have us wake up on Monday mornings and not feel more tired than when the weekend began? Doesn't it sound like just the thing that our marriages and our children need? One day every week just to enjoy God and one another together. Doesn't it sound like exactly what our hearts need to go to those more intimate places with God that we actually want to go? By actually spending quality time with God every single week. You know why it sounds like that? Because it is. It is what we need to be well. God commanded Sabbath. Not because God just likes to make a bunch of rules and say, now keep them. I love having power over you. He's not into that. God commanded Sabbath because God actually loves us. And God knows good and well what our hearts require to be well. God commanded Sabbath because we do not have a chance at heart health, emotional health, physical health, spiritual health without it. We just don't. God commanded it. And if we know in our beings that we desperately need it, then why are we so terrible at keeping it? Why do we struggle so much to just enjoy our God and not numb Him out with a substance or a device? Or a busy to-do list. Why do we struggle so much to just enjoy our God and the fullness of who He is just one day a week? Why? Why? Lots of reasons. Lots. One reason that we don't keep Sabbath very well. We have a trust issue, right? When it comes down to it, it's kind of just a trust issue. In our heart of hearts, maybe we don't actually think that God can take care of the people that we love and the work that we value if we're not the ones holding it together at all times. And we're afraid of letting go and seeing that they're just fine because now I'm not needed. And we're afraid of if we step away, it all falls apart because now I'm needed too much. It's a trust issue. We don't trust that God will take care of our needs if we pass up on those work hours just that one day a week. We don't trust that God will send someone else to care for our needy neighbor if we just don't answer the phone when it first rings just that one day. If we just turn our phones off for that whole day, it'd be beautiful. Ultimately, we just don't trust that God really knows what our hearts need more than we think we know what our hearts need. When we don't keep Sabbath, it's really almost always a trust issue. We just think we can do better than God holding all of our stuff together. So we just never try it. We never try to stop and rest while God just holds it for a day. Trust issue at the root of our lack of Sabbathing. Another reason we don't keep the Sabbath, we worship our time. It's our time, right? Time is money, they say. I'm afraid of the time commitment, something I hear all the time. You see, we have this idea that we are the keepers of our time. We know that there is so much that we cannot control in this world, but we can control how much of our time we give away. And boy, are we stingy with it. And the crazy thing about all this is whenever we are so possessive of our time, we have forgotten this one foundational truth. Time is not our own. Whoever said it was my time? You see, every second we have on this earth is a gift from God, given to us by God. If you are breathing right now, which I hope you are, that is a gift from God. He gave you that breath in your lungs. He gave you this moment to live. Our time is a gift, and it's a gift from God. And God asked for just one out of every 7 days to just be shared with Him, just to delight in how good He is. Who are we to think we have full say of our time? God has given it to us. Doesn't He get to request how we use it? At least 1/7 of it. All He's asking is for a portion of it to be set aside to just delight in Him, not to go out and be a slave, for a portion of it to be set aside just to enjoy Him. He's saying, can we just spend some time together? I just want to delight in you and let you delight in me. Can we just do that? And my friends, we don't even give Him that. It's not our time. It's a gift from God. Surely He can make a request for a portion of it. We don't do a great job keeping Sabbath because we live in a society that has zero interest in it. You know, not long ago, there were these things called blue laws. Any of you alive during that time? Like, not that long ago. And these blue laws, they required businesses, restaurants, stores to be closed on Sundays. Society, it created space for Sabbath. There was nothing else to do. So what you would do is you would worship with your family. And that was special and that was precious. And then you would go home and you would enjoy them all day long. My parents would take a Sunday nap. They would enjoy that. The kids would wait for them to wake up. Then we would take a walk together. We played board games. That was the only option. We'd come back together around the table and celebrate each other, celebrate our God. My friend, those days are gone, long gone. Sundays are business days. Sundays are make money days. Sundays are garage sale days. Sundays are camping days. Sundays are game days. Sundays are get groceries for the rest of the week days. Even worship for most folks, even folks that love Jesus with all their hearts, even worship has become a, if nothing else gets in the way, I'll do it on Sunday days. You see, we live in a society that has no interest in one day a week of simply resting and enjoying God. In fact, they say that sounds kind of weird, sounds lame, sounds old-fashioned. Hanging out with the living God? Lame? Delighting in the Creator of all? Old-fashioned? You see, people just don't get it. And that's okay. They don't have to. Doesn't mean you have to live like that too. Have you ever noticed how Jesus, when He walked the earth, how He marched to the beat of His very own drum? Jesus did things differently than the society around Him. Have you ever noticed how Jesus seems to always be sleeping when everyone else is wide awake? And He's wide awake when everyone else is sleeping? does it his own way. In that boat, during that big storm, the disciples are freaking out. Where do they find Jesus? Sound asleep. Wake up! Are you the only one who doesn't care about this? In the Garden of Gethsemane, everyone else is asleep. And there he is, hashing it out with his God. You see, his society did things one way. Jesus did things his own way. He did things the way he knew he needed to do them for his soul to stay connected to his Father. Would you hear this, my friends, this morning? Would you hear this? It is not a mark of health to be well adjusted to a sick society. Do you hear that? It is not a mark of health to be well adjusted to a sick society. And our society is sick. Depression and anxiety, they're at all-time highs. Addiction is rampant. Broken homes are the norms these days. Workaholism, it's celebrated. Jesus did things differently than the society that surrounded him because Jesus' soul did not belong to his society. It was God's. And he was going to do things God's way. It is not a mark of health to be well adjusted to a sick society. Sabbath invites us into another way. A way that makes our souls well. Society's way doesn't have to be our way. Truth is, our society could care less if you flourish or not. But God cares. And he has shown us the way. Again, it's a trust issue. Do we trust that he knows the way? We tend to not keep Sabbath because we view it more as a nice suggestion than a true command. It was like, if we get some free time in the next few weeks, kind of sounds nice, time with God, I might try it. Why not? Guess what? That's not going to happen. It doesn't just happen. Sabbath is always this intentional choice that we make to step away from the rat race and to step into intimacy with God. We never just end a day and say, wow, I just accidentally had a really great Sabbath day. I just really delighted in God all day. That was awesome. How did that even happen? It doesn't happen like that. It's always a choice. And it's funny because we don't see any of the other Ten Commandments as suggestions, do we? Don't murder. Yeah, well, but sometimes. No, we don't do that. Don't have any other gods. Okay, God, I'll try that one. But maybe, no, don't mess with that one. Don't have any other gods. Don't steal. Don't cheat on your spouse. Those are hard stops. No negotiation, and we get it. We get it. We know that we need these things for us to flourish and for our neighbors to flourish too. But then right in the middle of these things, there's this Sabbath command. And it gets the most verses. And we say, oh, that's cute, God. That's a nice thought. Rest and worship and delight and just enjoy you. That sounds nice. I might try it sometimes. My friends, it's not a suggestion. It is a matter of life and death as much as idolatry and murder are a matter of life and death. You're not going to live, really live, without it. You're just not. Even churches don't get this. And I'm a victim of this. I'm part of it. I'm a perpetrator. As your pastor, if I put up an altar to some false god next week, you're probably going to ask me to leave. And you probably should. If I murdered someone, if I go off and sleep with a married man, you're probably going to fire me. And you probably should. But if I fail to have Sabbath, I might actually get a raise. Would you see how hard she works for us? Right? Sabbath is as much of a matter of life and death, and health and wholeness, as the other nine commandments. and we're just not going to be okay without it. That's why God commanded it. Finally, we stink at Sabbath because we are absolutely addicted to busy. We love doing. Makes us feel valuable, important. Did you know that in Scripture, the word busy is never used for God or for Jesus? Do you know who's busy in the Bible? The devil. Really. In Job chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord asked the devil, "Hey, where you been?" He replies, "Going to and fro throughout the earth." You know what that means? The devil has been busy. He's been going and going, constantly on the move, because he can't find peace enough to stop and to rest. Busyness, this constant movement to try and find peace or to just try and numb the pain. My friends, busyness is not sacred. Busyness is walking like the one who has nothing to do with God. Our God has invited us into weekly rest, enjoyment, worship. The devil stays busy. Jesus' people rest. My friends, God loves you so much. God wants you to be well. And God has made a way for that to happen. And it's called Sabbath. Every single week, he calls you back to himself, just a day that he gets to enjoy you and that you get to enjoy him. Parents, make sure your kids delight in the Sabbath. They're learning now that there's nothing better than a day to enjoy him, to delight in him. Here's this idea of what a Sabbath could look like. With those Jewish families, they start with that spoonful of honey to remember this day is a gift. This is sweet. For us, it may begin with a big plate of cinnamon rolls, something sugary and full of carbs, because God is good. We have a time to worship together, just like we're doing. Where we sing these songs our hearts need to sing. We pray these prayers we need to pray. We hear God's word fill us back up. But Sabbath doesn't end at 11:30. It's just beginning, and that's the good part. We go from this place and we gather with those that we love the most. And we break more bread together. You eat a lot on Sabbath. And we take a walk in the woods and we delight in how beautiful our God is. And we tell stories all day long and we play board games. Me and my grandma, my grandparents were amazing Sabbath observers. And those were the best days of my childhood. Grandma and grandpa's house on Sundays. Grandpa preached his heart out at church, went home. They took a nap that felt like it lasted forever. But when they woke up, we played Old Maid for hours. We walked to the lake and we went fishing for perch and we caught like 10 perch in one afternoon and we told stories back and forth. As a child, I wanted it to be Sunday so bad because I felt God's goodness all around me. We laughed together. We played games. We turn off our devices. We see each other. We enjoy each other. We just delight in our God and the people he's given us to love. Doesn't your heart long for this? Doesn't it? Good news, it's yours for the taking. It's a gift from God to his people. Why don't we open it? Why don't we trust him? Why don't we raise our children in it? Why don't we see if he actually knows what will keep us well? I want to close with just this short story. The Jewish people, during the Holocaust, they had to fight hard to keep their Sabbath. There's all these stories of Sabbath being kept in bathrooms, hidden and in closets, because if they were found keeping Sabbath, that sold them out. And they would see their death around the corner. There was this letter from a Nazi commander that was uncovered. in this letter, he's writing to those under him, and he says, you know, we are starting to learn that if we can disturb the Jewish Sabbath, we can take from them their confidence and their hope. This Nazi commander, he said, because we're realizing that whenever the Jews keep their Sabbath, it's like they just keep getting their spirits back. He wants your spirit back. When these Jews in the midst of the Holocaust keep keeping the Sabbath, he said they just keep getting their spirits back. And I want to be a part of a church where everyone has a spirit that comes back every single week over and over again. My friends, the spirits of evil want nothing more than to rob you of your spirit. And they will do whatever they can to do that to you. Societal norms, job promotions, tiredness, busyness, fear of missing out, doesn't matter, anything. God's inviting us to one day a week, where we just rest and enjoy Him. And that's it. One day a week when we get our spirits back. There's a way to be well, and there's a way to stay well. The command is right here. The table is set. The invitation is offered. It is simply up to us to choose wellness or not. It's up to us to get our spirits back or not. It's up to us to lead our families in the way of delighting in God or not. It's simply up to us. Don't miss the gift. Don't miss the gift. Do pray with me. Father God, I want to get my spirit back today. And again, 7 days from now. Because this world sure knows how to zap that spirit within me quickly. It knows how to just run me ragged and leave me empty and dry. And you, oh God, are always at the ready, saying, here's a way to be filled back up. Here's a way to fully live. God, forgive me for the many, many, many weeks that I let 7 days go by and I never even spent 5 minutes delighting in you. Forgive me, oh God. I've missed the most beautiful gift so many weeks. But not this week, God. I can already taste the sweetness of a day to just be with you, to just tell you in 1,000 different ways, I love you, Jesus. And to hear you say back, I love you too. I love you too. I pray this blessing of this day on my friends this morning. Could we learn to delight in you? It's your time. We're your people. Let us follow your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.